This morning I'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2. Please listen as I read God's word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. There are many things that happen in the night sky that just take your breath away. I've had the opportunity to see the northern lights, to see a comet, to see a lunar eclipse. Some of you went this summer to see a solar eclipse. During the daytime, the moon passed in front of the sun, and that eclipse was seen here, not very far from Oklahoma. Those things, I said, are breathtaking. And the birth of Jesus Christ is like a star shining out at night, guiding us to the Redeemer. Over the next several weeks, I intend to preach on the account of Jesus' birth in order to really come to think about the marvelous gift that God has given. The truth is that God has given His own Son, that He became man to save us from our sins. And so, speaking of stars, I'll start today with the wise men, or the Magi, as they're sometimes called, who followed the star to find this newborn king. I want you to note especially their determination to find Jesus and how that exhibits the hope that they have of the gospel. It's a hope that draws you to Jesus Christ, a hope that draws you really no matter the cost. We'll begin by looking at how the star led the wise men, or led the Magi, to Jesus. The first chapters of Matthew and Luke tell the really well-known and beloved story about how Jesus was born. One element that you often see portrayed or hear portrayed in that story is how the wise men came from the east following the star, and they came to worship Jesus. Now, there are certain aspects of the modern telling of that that have fallen into something of speculation. For instance, we don't know how many wise men there were. It's commonly and popularly said that there were three, probably based on the fact of the three gifts that are given: gold and frankincense and myrrh. We don't know exactly how many. We don't know their names, but they are described as wise men. Now, I want to back up and tell the story and think about the story of how they came to find Jesus. The Magi were wise men. probably from the country of Arabia or Persia or another eastern country like that. They were something of a mix between scientists and philosophers and religious leaders in their communities. And they commonly studied astronomy. They studied the stars, believing that there were signs and details that could be discerned from those stars. They described that study when they came to Jerusalem. And as they studied, these wise men say that they discovered a star. Now, if you've ever gone out at night and looked up at a night sky, you might kind of scratch your head and say, well, of course you're going to see a star when you look up at the sky at nighttime. There are millions and millions of stars that can be seen. What's so significant that they would say they discovered a star? Well, for those who would study astronomy, they would be very acquainted with what the night sky looked like. Sometime I hope you will study astronomy yourself and you'll come to know some of the constellations that you can see. You can look up in the night sky and see the Big Dipper. You can see the Swan and Orion and the Bull. And the astronomers of the ancient world did the same. They were acquainted with what the sky looked like and the constellations. They were aware of the planets and how they move across the fixed nature of the stars behind them. They would have even studied those and known exactly where those planets ought to be each season of the year. But this star was different. They noticed something that was unique, something that didn't fit in what they expected to see. They even describe it as moving so that they could follow it and standing still when it came to the place of where Jesus was. Now, there are a couple of theories that people have put forward to describe what it was that they must have seen. Some say that maybe it was a conjunction of the planets, a coming together of all of the planets in one area of the sky, so that was significant to them. Others suggest maybe that there was a comet or a supernova that produced a light like a star in the sky. There are other ideas, and they fit some of the details. But quite frankly, I'm comfortable with the fact that God would announce the birth of Jesus Christ with something that was supernatural. Those other explanations were, in a sense, natural explanations of what this star might have been. But I'm comfortable with the supernatural, because look at what we're talking about. We're talking about Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, becoming man. That, in and of itself, is the greatest miracle and is, by definition, supernatural. God became man. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin, another miracle. God sent angels to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. Why not guide the wise men with a unique supernatural event in the sky like a star? So when the Magi saw the star, they concluded that there must be something great happening in the world. And as they were in the east and the star would have appeared in the west, as they look over in that direction, they conclude that it's in a country to that direction, and the country to the west of them is the country of Judea, the country of the Jews. What might be announced by such a unique and such a wonderful experience of seeing this new star? Well, as they come to the land of Judea, they say, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" The star is already leading them to Jesus. The star is leading them to find what is happening that would be announced by this great happening in the night sky. And it may be that, once again, that there are natural reasons why they would conclude that there is a newborn king. There's a lot of fanfare when a nation coronates a new king, right? And so they, if this is declared in the heavens, it's natural that they might conclude that this must be the announcement of a new king. But it's thought that these wise men must have also had access to the Word of God. Because not only do they think that this is announcing a king, but they determine that they must go to not only see him, but to worship him. So their concept of what is happening is beyond just the coronation of a new king. They're already coming to grasp the fact that this newborn king is more than a king. That he is deserving of reverence. He's deserving of worship, which is only deservingly given to God himself. The Magi made a decision then. A decision of great sacrifice, actually. A decision to go and to see with their own eyes this newborn king. Not only did they want to be eyewitnesses, but they wanted to bring gifts to lay before this king to show their reverence to him, to worship him. If you look at the gifts that they bring, you might be somewhat surprised. If we were to have a shower for someone who is expecting a baby, if you were to give Phoebe or Jack a toy or a gift for being born, you might give a toy, a baby toy. Or you might give clothing that would fit a newborn child. But look at what the Magi bring. They bring valuable tokens of their worship. Gold and costly spices called frankincense and myrrh. Out of their own wealth, they come and they bring these gifts. And they travel a long distance. They came from the east and it took them many days, maybe even as long as a year, to come and to find where Jesus was. And at a great cost, they followed that star to Jesus. I want you to pause there and to think about how the hope of the gospel motivates us. When you come to understand how great the news is that God sent His Son to be a Savior, that hope motivates us. It motivates us to follow whatever the cost might be. Jesus himself understood the idea of laying aside all things in order to follow him. He called his disciples in a very similar way. He called them to leave everything and to follow after him. When he began his public ministry, he would teach of the kingdom of heaven. And he used a parable at one point, a parable of a pearl of great price. In that story, he tells of a jewelry salesman who, in the course of his work, discovered a single pearl that was so great and so valuable that he sold everything that he had just to claim that one great pearl. And in so saying, Jesus was illustrating how great the worth is of the kingdom of God. That you would follow after it, no matter what the cost is. Or another time, Jesus warned, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul?" You could be the most popular, the most powerful man on the earth. You could be the richest woman in the world. And yet, without Jesus, it profits you nothing. And so the hope of the gospel leads us to lay aside those things of earthly value. just as the Magi followed after the star at great expense to themselves, so the hope of the gospel motivates us to follow after Jesus. Unfortunately, not everyone was so happy about Jesus being born. The Magi naturally went to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. They reasoned, where would the king be but in the capital city? And when they got there, they began to ask around. So, where is the newborn king? We've come to see him and we'd like to give him gifts. Where is he? And slowly but surely, the rumors started to pass around Jerusalem, and it got back to the person who was already king over Judea, King Herod the Great. And as he was already king, can you imagine what he began to think? Now, wait just a minute. I'm king. There isn't any other new king in town. Or, if there is, that might mean rebellion. So Matthew says in a vastly understated way that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Can you imagine what was going on in Herod's court and how that affected all of the people around him? If Herod ain't happy, then nobody's happy. And so Herod invites the Magi to come and to talk to him. He wants to know what this is all about. And he does something sneaky. He helps the Magi so that he can find out where this new king is. And he says, I'll help you so that I can go and worship this new king. But I wonder if any of the children can guess what Herod was going to do. If he's king, he can't have anyone else be king. So he wants to know where that new king is so that he can get rid of him. So he helps the Magi. He calls together the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them, where do our scriptures say that the Christ will be born? And they answered him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod was helping the Magi, but in a very interesting way, he betrays something very important. When looking to find where this new king would be born, where does he turn? He turns to Scripture. He turns to the Bible. And he does so because the hope of the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ is revealed in the Bible. There's something that can be known of the greatness of the events by a star that appears in the sky and leads the wise men to Jerusalem and finally to Bethlehem. But the truth of Jesus Christ is revealed specially in God's Word. And it's striking that Herod the Great, who is not a believer, would know well enough that the announcement of a new king is not just a new king, but he identifies him. He says, this must be speaking of the Messiah, the Christ. And so when the Magi say, where's the king? Herod immediately thinks of Jesus, of the Christ, and the promises of the Old Testament. And so what does he do? But he assembles those who are acquainted with God's Word and asks them where will the Christ be born? And the quote comes from the Old Testament prophet Micah. You see, hundreds of years earlier, God had given promises to sustain the Old Testament saints. They were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the promises were given so that their hope could be grounded on the promises of God. That's why Herod would know it. That's why all of the Jews would know it. The coming of the Christ was a promise of the coming of redemption, the coming of the forgiveness of sins. And in this single promise, there is a promise that he would be born in Bethlehem. They would be from the tribe of Judah, and implied from that is that he would come from the line of David. All of these promises fulfilled when Jesus was born. Promises to ground the hope of God's people and the coming of the Messiah. When the Magi learned this, they went on to Bethlehem. They followed the star once more and followed the words that were recorded in the Bible. It came to Bethlehem. And there, Matthew says that somehow the star stood over the place where the young child was. It was discernible enough that they could tell that this was the place that they should be. And here again, the common stories of Christmas time are somewhat misleading. They make it appear that the three wise men come to the manger scene where Jesus is with Joseph and Mary and he's lying in the manger, and gathered around him are the animals and the shepherds and the wise men and the stars overhead. And that is a little misleading because as Matthew records it, he says that the wise men came to a house, not to a barn. It came to an actual dwelling place and went in there. And it's actually quite understandable if you think about it. If a star appeared at the birth of Jesus Christ a long distance away, they would not be able to just jump on an airplane and travel there that day to be there the night that Jesus was born. Instead, they had to make careful preparations. They then had to journey from a long distance away, maybe even across desert lands, finally arriving at Jerusalem and searching there, and finally then traveling on to Bethlehem. It's thought that it may have taken even a year for them to arrive there. And we conclude this because King Herod asked the Magi when the star appeared. And Scripture doesn't reveal how early that was. But his decision, when he came to try to get rid of this newborn king, he killed all of the children, all of the boy children in that region who were 2 years old and younger. So they think maybe he gave some buffer room, and just to be safe, we're going to kill all of the children, 2 years old, all of the boys 2 years old and younger. Well, fortunately, God warned Mary and Joseph so that they could escape with Jesus. In fact, they went and they hid in Egypt, which is, by the way, fulfillment of another Old Testament prophecy. And they stayed in Egypt until King Herod died, and then they returned to Judea to live in Nazareth, another fulfillment of prophecy. And there are more. You might, over this Christmas time, look up and see how many different promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the birth and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And you will find one after other after another, all demonstrating the fact that the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, is revealed in Scripture. There are many good things to learn about God by the natural world around us. But if you want to know about Jesus, if you want to know the truth about Jesus, then read the accounts that are recorded in Scripture. In fact, take those accounts of the birth. Take the accounts in Matthew and Luke in the first two or three chapters and read them over again in your own devotions or in your family, and be reminded of how great a promise is being fulfilled at the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you've come here today asking questions about Jesus, or if you've wondered about the meaning of Christmas time, I encourage you to look for those answers in the Bible. There may be lots of specials on TV, but those are based on lots of different legends and myths, lots of different heartwarming stories. But I urge you to find the truth in Scripture itself. And finally, I want you to understand that the hope of the gospel is focused in Jesus. In fact, I hope that this is plain throughout all of this message, that the hope of the gospel draws you to Jesus no matter what the cost is. Think again about how the wise men longed to see what this star was pointing towards. And they followed that star at any cost. But ultimately, it wasn't the star that they wanted to see. They wanted to see what the star signified. They wanted to see Jesus. They followed the instructions of the Bible, the Old Testament prophecies to Bethlehem. But ultimately, they didn't want to tour this little town of David. They didn't go there so as to see the historical markers. David slept here. They wanted to see Jesus. And out of their own savings, they brought precious gifts to lay before the newborn king. But ultimately, they were not there to give Jesus just their gifts. They came to give themselves. It's remarkable that these men from the East would fall down to worship this child who had been born. They understood what the promise was. They understood the hope of the coming of the Son of God. And that is the hope of Christmas. It's the hope of the gospel. It all focuses on Jesus. There is much that passes for Christmas today that is quite enjoyable and yet misses Jesus. And I like a lot of the cultural things that are associated with Christmas time. I like the emphasis on family and friends. I enjoy decorating. I enjoy giving gifts and eating Christmas cookies. I enjoy drinking eggnog and Coke. I enjoy these things that are associated with Christmas. But if that's all you enjoy, you're missing what Christmas is about. If you miss Jesus, then all of those things are just human inventions. The hope of forgiveness that God offers focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why He came. He came to save us from our sins. And that is the greatest miracle of all. A holy God has stooped down to save sinners. Because you and I have not deserved that salvation. And yet out of love and out of mercy And out of grace, this great and holy God took salvation upon himself. And the only way to accomplish it was that God become man to die on the cross for our sins. That is the only way that you and I have any hope of salvation. And so the coming of Jesus Christ is the greatest hope that you and I could ever have. So I'll invite you to be moved by the message of God becoming man. Will you, like the Magi, come and follow Jesus no matter the cost? Will you diligently read about him in the Bible? Will you ultimately give yourself to him? I hope and pray that you do, for in him and in him alone you have eternal life. Let's pray. O God, you have done something amazing. You have sent a Savior into the world to take away our sin and the condemnation that we deserve because of it. Because of Jesus Christ, O Lord, we have hope. And it's not just some vain feeling. It is the hope of your own promises, the hope of your own Son coming to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a message of grace, a message of hope. I pray, O Lord, that we would take that to heart, that it would shine like a star in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 72, there's a description of kings coming to lay their gifts before the king, before the great king. And as we sing, as we think about these wise men coming and laying costly gifts, think of how Jesus receives their worship. And think of how Jesus receives our worship. We'll sing Psalm 72, Selection B. Please stand to praise God.
Nomads will bow to him as king, licking the dust, his foes will bend. Islands and Tarshish kit will bring Sheba and Seba tribute send. So shall all kings before him fall, all nations him come and obey. He'll save the needy when they call. Those who are poor and have no aid, he'll show the poor his sympathy, and he will save the needy's life. From fraud and fault he'll set them free. Their blood is precious in his sight. So he will live and she before him lay in constant prayer. and they will bless him all the day.
Please be seated. In a moment, I'll invite you to come forward to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm glad to give you a few words of instruction as we come to celebrate this sacrament. We understand these sacraments to be visible signs of the grace that God offers. We find in Scripture a description of the grace that God gives in Jesus Christ. Just as my message about the Magi, turn your attention to find those truths in Scripture, so too these sacraments must be understood in the light of Scripture. Jesus said that the bread and the cup represent his body and his blood. And so he gave physical signs to help us to understand how we receive the grace that is offered to us. Where we understand what it is to eat and to be nourished by that food. And so God used that understandable sign to help us to grow in our understanding of the grace that he gives. We sometimes speak of feeding spiritually on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And as you know, we do not teach or believe that the bread or the juice become anything different than they are. They represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But do remember that Jesus is present. Jesus is spiritually present with us today in our worship. And he is specially present in a mystical way in the celebration of the sacrament. And we enjoy that presence, and we are nurtured by the grace that is given to us. And as you take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would be nourished as you remember that Jesus came to save sinners. I give warning as well that the sacrament is not for those who are unbelievers, those who are walking outside of the church. It is given to the church. It is given to the visible institution for its administration. And if you are visiting today and are not a believer or not a member of the church, we are glad that you are here, but would ask you to refrain from partaking. With those words, I'm glad to invite you to come and celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. File in that second row. Renee and Annie, could you scoot over to the middle and make room? There we go. Please listen to the words that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Thank you. The bread and the cup, as I said, are signs of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We ask you to bow in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on these elements. Oh Lord God, we are so grateful that you have stooped to save us. It is a marvelous miracle that is wondrous in our eyes. And so today, as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would bless this bread and this cup. We ask that you would set it aside for its holy purpose that you have for it, that by it we would be spiritually nurtured on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Oh God, cause our faith to grow, for we confess our sins to you, we cast our hope on you, and like the wise men, we bow before you and worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, following the example of Jesus Christ and ministering in his name, I say, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.